Well, the title for today's word is seeking. S-E-E-K-I-N-G, seeking. Seeking. Matthew, the 5th chapter, and the 6th verse is this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's a good word. Thank you for the word of the Lord. It's good. That's good eating, isn't it? Yeah. Mary Magdalene and Mary are on the way to the tomb. You know, the other Mary is James and Joseph's mom. And they're on the way to the tomb that morning, and they're coming seeking the body of Jesus. They're looking for an opportunity to minister to his body, to anoint his body in the tomb that morning. You see, they came and they thought their hope, all their plans, their hope for Israel's future, her hope for their future, all that they'd been so sure of is now gone. It passed with him that day on the cross. Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 1 through 8, records this event. And it records, he's not there. 28:1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for him, for fear of him, and became like dead men. Always said women were stronger. They're still standing. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee." Long way from there. "There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." The angel's assignment was over. He was to come, roll that stone back, and I think if there was a great earthquake, he must have hit the earth with a thud. And he rolled that stone back and he sat on it and waited for the women to come to give him this message straight from the throne room of God. Straight from the throne room of God. "Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples' words. One of the things Matthew doesn't record here is the reason that they had come that morning. They had come carrying spices, sweet spices, to anoint the body of Jesus. This step had been skipped when he had been laid in the tomb because it was approaching the Sabbath. And so that had been skipped. Now Nicodemus had gotten with Joseph and they had begged the body. And they had, Nicodemus had brought 100 pounds of spices and anointing oil. And when they laid him in the tomb, they poured it over him. John, the 19th chapter, verse 39, records this. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. They anointed his body with 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, were now coming, and they brought sweet spices. Mark, the 16th chapter, first verse. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. All these people were intent on being the ones to bury Jesus with the greatest honor, like an honor of royalty of the day. They were coming. They didn't care the cost. They didn't care the effort it took. They didn't care. They didn't care that he'd passed away. This kind of loyalty can only come from a changed life. And it's the only way it comes. You see, there was no reward. There was no financial gain. There was nothing in the natural that would make a person come and do this when he'd been put in the tomb. It was, guys, this was the fourth day since he'd been buried. 4 days. He was there in the fourth day after his crucifixion. And their reality at this point looked like it was life back to the way it was before Jesus came. Total despair. You see, by this time, Judas had hung himself, and the disciples had gone into hiding. They were scared for their lives. The faith they had once, to believe that they were going to rule and reign with Jesus, is now gone. Scared to death, and here they come to anoint him. You know, sometimes our life can seem just this way. Even after we're saved, it seems like life has gone back to exactly as it was before we were saved, does it not? It seems like sometimes that's how it is. But see, only those who are really hungry, those seeking the kingdom of heaven, would come and do this. Only kingdom of heaven hungry people. There is a God event in Scripture that I want to share this morning that puts on display that kind of hunger for the kingdom of heaven. Really shows a huge desire for the kingdom of heaven. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to go to the 8th chapter. Mark is believed, actually, to be the Gospel of Peter. They don't know for sure, but they think it is. In 1 Peter 5:13, he calls him his son, Marcus. So at least this scripture has been attended to very closely by Peter, at least. What I believe, when we read this portion of scripture, personally, I believe this is Peter's account of this. That's what I believe. Either way, it's an amazing account of God doing a miracle. You see, it's not what's said in this scripture that really intrigues me. It's what's not said. What's not just obvious to the first reading. Just like it starts out in the first verse of the chapter, verse 8 of Mark, it says, in those days. So what's Peter saying there? What's he saying? He's saying in those days when Jesus was ministering, this is just what it was like when we were going around ministering in those days. So here it is. He gives us a snapshot glimpse of what the ministry of Jesus was like in these days. His ministry had grown unimaginably big for that day. It was huge. There were multitudes, it says, Scripture, and in this case, thousands coming to Jesus to hear what he had to say. Just an amazing event. And when you read this, you really can understand why. You don't wonder at all why the disciples thought they were going to rule and reign here with Jesus when you read this. Let's start. Mark the 8th chapter, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. Is Jesus exaggerating? He is not. If he were to turn these people away right here in this case, in this instant, many of them would have fainted and not even made it home. For some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him and said, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. So he commanded the multitude to sit down, and he took the seven loaves and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set them before them. And they set them before the multitude. Verse 7. They also had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said to them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Amazing. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Probably said it wrong, but that's okay. What a miracle, right? Amazing. Seven loaves of bread and a few little fish. And he fed 4,000 and took up a whole bunch of baskets of fragments afterwards, and everybody was filled. Remember, this is 30 AD or somewhere around there that he's doing this. 30 AD. Where did 4,000 people come from in the wilderness? Where did they come from? All over. I doubt when they came they were planning to stay 3 days, do you? Were they ready? Did they come with camping equipment? They didn't have Winnebagoes, you know. They came just to hear Jesus preach. They stayed 3 days. They probably didn't bring near enough food. They were probably drinking water from local sources, whether it be a lake or a well or a river or a creek. There are no Motel 6s for them to stay in. They were sleeping on the ground. 3 days. 3 days preaching. And they were probably fasting much of the time. Hungry to hear the word of God. Almost all of them probably came walking. It was wilderness. Have we ever seen this kind of hunger in America? That's a good question, isn't it? Will we ever see this kind of hunger in America? You know, if we call a revival, some kind of revival or a conference today, what's the first thing they do when they send you a flyer for it? They tell you about the best motels and the best restaurants. And you go there and you get all dressed up and your fancy stuff. And I'm not dissing this. I'm just telling you how we do it. And you go there and you get in a nice motel and you set in your clothes and you go and listen. And that's the ones who are hungry. Most of us, we'd rather sit home and have them televise it so we can watch it on TV. Nothing wrong with that. But there's such a difference. We look at the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes and say, what a miracle. And I'm saying, what about the miracle of 4,000 people coming and staying and sleeping on the ground? And they weren't prepared. Nothing to eat. Fact is, Jesus had to send them away. That's what it says. And he sent them away, verse 9. Who knows how long those people would have stayed and heard the word of the Lord? Talk about hungry seekers. You know, there were probably other miracles. It doesn't say so. It really doesn't say so. Who would love to be part of a move of God like that? Where people come from all over if they have to walk, if they have to. And they'll sleep on the ground outside just to hear the word. You say, well, it was Jesus. Yes, it was. They didn't know. They were no different than, he was no different to them than a Bill Johnson or a Randy Clark or a Dutch Sheets or a, you know, whoever today when they call to them. Some say he's a prophet, you know. Some say he's a teacher. Amazing. I know it was a different time, but hunger for God is the same. It reaches across the hundreds and thousands of years since he left. How to seek. So my next portion of scripture, I'm going to talk about how not to seek. You know, if we just continue with this same portion of scripture, we can see how some came to him. They were seeking him, but they were coming for the wrong reason. They were totally missing the opportunity to find the Lord and see his face. Mark the 8th chapter, verse 11. It says, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking a sign from him, a sign from heaven, testing him. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say unto you, no sign shall be given, no sign shall be given to this generation. What a contrast to the 4,000 who came and slept on the ground with nothing to eat to hear him. Didn't care what he had to say. They just wanted to hear whatever it was. And here come some others seeking him, telling them what they want. You know what my thought was? What makes them think that they deserve a sign? What would any of us think that we would deserve a sign? Only the blood of Jesus. They were seeking evidence, all right. They were seeking for an evidence to bring a charge, weren't they? They wanted to catch Jesus in his word. They came with the wrong heart and the wrong purpose. And the truth of it all is they wanted to put a plan in front of him, just like the devil did when he said at the time of temptation, throw yourself down, prove to me you are the Son of God. Same, same. Yet it was even for them that they went to the, that he went to the cross, wasn't it? He died for them just as he died for you and I. He knew what they were like. He spoke to them and told them what they were like. He told them what the Father thought of them. Listen to what it says in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Isn't that true? Can't get cleaned up on the outside, doesn't help. Got to get cleaned up on the inside. Verse 27, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This calling out of Jesus was so strong. It was so powerful. He knew who was fighting against what the Father had sent him to do, who was fighting against his purposes. And the enemy had complete control over them, didn't he? They were just doing his bidding, even though they felt like they were doing the right thing, protecting the temple and trying to save the Jewish religion of the day. And Jesus called them what? Whitewashed tombs. King James calls them whitewashed sepulchers. Jesus always said exactly what the Father told him to say. This is the Father's opinion. You see, in those days, when people passed away, they would put them in a, generally like in a tomb like they did with Lazarus. They put them in there, wrapped them up, put them in there, and they would sit in there and decay. And after they decayed completely and all that was left was the skeleton or the bones, they would take those bones and they'd put them in an ossuary. Know what an ossuary is? It's a small, like a casket, only very small, and just big enough to hold a person's bones. And they would put their bones in that, and then when they would carry that ossuary and put it in the family tomb. And the family tomb may or may not be in a cemetery. Doesn't have to be. And so you can put many generations of the family in that tomb. And what they would do in Jesus' day, many times, is they would whitewash these tombs a month before Passover. And they did this so that when anybody was walking by the month before Passover, they'd know not to come near it or touch it and become unclean so they could eat the Passover meal. So Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He was calling them and telling them that men should stay away from you, not even get close to you because you're unclean like a leper. Don't touch them. Don't get near them. You might become unclean. What a strong word to call the Pharisees and the scribes. This is exactly what Father God thought of them and their doctrines of men and their rituals. It's amazing, isn't it? Who knows, Jesus didn't mince words. Jesus did not mince words. He spoke only what the Father would tell him. So when we read these words in Scripture, there's always things behind it. It's to accomplish a purpose and a task in the Father's plan. It's an amazing thing when we go through it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. You'll never look at that scripture the same, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. These same scribes and Pharisees stood and listened to all of Jesus' teachings. They heard the same thing that this multitude of 4,000 did, and yet they came with their plan and purpose to do him in. We can do the same when we're seeking Jesus. We can come with the wrong purpose, wrong plan. We have to check our heart. Seeking Jesus. Let's talk about that. That's a better subject. You know, it's not uncommon for anyone coming to church to come with all kinds of stuff going on in their life. What was it like for you this morning? That's a tough question. What were the words you spoke before you got here this morning? Can you think back and think of some of those words? What were the emotions running through your heart and your mind? Frustration, anger, mindless chatter. How about a desire to be doing something else? Guys, I'm just telling you how it's been in my life. It's not easy to come with our heart set aside to come and worship. We're in this world and there's all kinds of things going on. I understand that. Believe me. I heard this quote from Dan McCollum. I don't know if you know Dan McCollum or not, but he's a pretty big prophet, if you will. He said, "This is not a new thing," as if one was arrogant enough, to believe that they had a new thing from the Lord. Rather, it's a fresh perspective on a timeless truth. It's a fresh perspective on a timeless truth. You see, only God can do a new thing. What has been is what will be, is what is written in Scripture. I thought, wow, what a profound word from the Lord. What a profound word. A fresh perspective on a timeless truth. It's certainly my hope that when we come together, we receive some fresh perspectives on timeless hopes, like seeking Jesus while we can, while he might be found. That's a timeless truth, but a fresh perspective on it would be just wonderful. We've all considered this scripture, Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 5. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death in your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Were some of our minds on some of that stuff this morning, on the way in here this morning? Might could categorize some of it under those. You see, if you've accepted Jesus as Savior, you died. You died with him. That's what Scripture says. And your life is now hidden in him. Hard to understand. Paul says, seek those things which are above. Seeking. You see, these are the things which are above. Seek these. How about seeking love? It's from above. Seeking to share our love with one another, with those around us, our family, our friends, those that we meet. How about seeking joy? Joy's from above. Like that, right? I'd like some more joy in my life. Yeah. So seek joy. Seek to share some joys with some people who haven't got any this morning. And there's plenty. How about peace? Would you like some peace this morning? Seek some peace. I'm telling you, I feel in my spirit this morning that many of us had to walk through a spirit of contention to get here. Many of us. We had to walk right through him. And what does it say in Scripture? Resist him and he'll flee. Walking through him, he'll run. Seek gentleness. How about that? Want to be gentle with one another? Some of us can be kind of rough. Sarah will tell you, yep. Yep. Listen to your word, Terry. How about long-suffering? You know what long-suffering is, right? That's forever forgiveness. Long-suffering of one another. Forever forgiving. Yeah. Kindness. How about seeking kindness? Being kind to one another. Being kind to those who aren't kind to you. Yeah. How about seeking faithfulness? Faithfulness. Yep. I just quoted Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Amazing, isn't it? You see, this seeking Jesus is not us on a cloud playing a harp. It's real life, doing real life things with one another, loving on one another, even when somebody's not being so lovely to us. I can tell you this, devil's never lovely. Been around him enough. Hebrews 11th chapter, our faith chapter, one of my favorites. And the 6th verse says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wow. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because anyone who comes to him, who seeks him, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Two requirements for seeking in that scripture. One, you have to believe that he is who he says he is. I think mostly in this crowd, I believe you believe Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. I believe you believe that. But we also must believe that we will actually be rewarded for seeking him. You believe that? Do you believe he will reward you for seeking him? I can tell you the Pharisees and the scribes, they failed on both accounts. They didn't believe Jesus was who he says he was, said he was. And they certainly didn't believe he'd reward them for coming to seek him as Messiah. as Savior. They failed on both counts. You know, this is exactly how people who are raised in the church all their life and they never get saved. It's exactly how. They go to church, they go through the motions, but they never really believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And they never really believe that he would reward them for them seeking him. Amazing. There's two other requirements I want to mention today before I give this up for seeking him. This comes out of the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is. Familiar, isn't it? When the true seekers, I'm sorry, worshipers, same thing. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking, he's seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, worship is seeking. You come to worship, we come to be in his presence. I was literally asked this week what our church was about, what our heart was. And I responded almost immediately. I said, well, we're after the presence of Jesus here. That's what we're after. We want God. We're hungry for the Lord. That's why we come together Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. We're expecting a bigger move here. We expect that God will invade this building and put us on our heads. He's done it before. Ask the folks at Azusa Street. They got turned upside down. Why did they get turned upside down? They were hungry and seeking. We come together in unity here, right? All of us here, we want more of the Lord. Yeah. They were all in one accord in one place. And the Spirit of the Most High God fell like a rushing wind. And I'm telling you, it tipped the chairs over. And it ended up being tongues of fire on top of their head. And I believe it looked just like fire. Holy Spirit running around touching everybody in the room. Lighting them up. You ever been lit up by Holy Spirit before? Oh, glory to God. I tell you, if you haven't been, get it. I'm telling you. Get it. Don't quit seeking. Don't quit hunting. Don't let this opportunity get away from us. Guys, seek the Lord while he may be found. And he will light you up like a thousand. I got a 5,000 watt bulb in my garage. I used to have a 100 watt incandescent. I put that baby in there. Woo, you got to wear sunglasses. And it ain't nothing compared to Jesus. That angel came down. He was like lightning. Who can look at lightning without blinking? You can't. That's how light, bright, white our God is. Yeah, I'm getting excited. There's a reason to get excited. Yes! Jesus is Savior, and it's a whole lot more than what we're experiencing right now. And I want it. I want it. Do you believe Jesus will reward you for seeking him?
Yes.
Yeah. He will. And I hate to say it, but you got to do it more than on Sunday morning. Yeah. To where you're hidden him and your life is hidden in him. And if your life is hidden in him, where's he at? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Whew! Amen? Let's pray. Boy, how we want you, Jesus. We don't want any of this ritual, Father. Any of this habit of just coming together and not coming into your presence. We don't want anything to do with it. I'm sorry, so sorry that some of your churches have sunk to some of that. I pray they all get on fire. But for us, Father, light us up. As we lean our ear, our listening ear, in on your chest this morning, I ask for a transference of your anointing, your power, your glory to fill everyone here. That when they speak, it'd be just like those stupid Roman guards, men fall like dead men. Speak, I pray, Father. That the glory would shine through us, that people would want to put sunglasses on. They'd want a veil over their face to hide the glory of God that's pouring out. Father, and I pray this morning that if anyone has anything in their heart this morning, that spirit of contention, that spirit of anger, that spirit that would just so want to hinder us from seeking the face of our precious Lord Jesus Christ, get out in Jesus' name. Leave. I loose, Holy Spirit, come. Fill our hearts, fill our souls, fill our minds with you. Anointing, Lord God. The anointing that will break the yoke of boredom. Break the yoke of unforgiveness. Break the yoke of witchcraft trying to control every yoke. Set us free, Lord, that we may walk with you in glory. You promised you, when you come back, we're going to come with you. And well, Lord Jesus, so be it. We give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen and amen. I will pray.